I got up here this morning. I'm like, where's the stands? Because Chris comes up here. You notice he's got this massive, wonderful stand. And I got all these books. It's his personal stand. I didn't know that. Do you know what? He takes it home and brings it back with him. I didn't know that. So he kindly left this weekend. He's up in Yosemite, and he didn't leave it for me. So give him a hard time next Sunday when you see him. I also, too, am looking at my kids, and I said, guys, I'm teaching on parenting this Sunday. You guys better be on your best behavior. I don't want to be disqualified before I even get up there. So hopefully they were good in class this morning. So let me pray, and then we'll begin our time. Father, thank you so much for the privilege it is to open your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can just see the truth of Scripture, Lord, as we look at parenting and our role and how critical it is that, Lord, your word is so clear, so poignant to the way we need to live and be as parents. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when we found out we were having our first child, I was completely overwhelmed with the thought of it. And thinking, I don't know what I'm doing as a dad. I don't know the first step in parenting. I remember feeling like I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't have it modeled to me. And I really wasn't sure what my home was supposed to look like. And I also never understood from Scripture, as I got saved when I was in college, I never understood in Scripture how the children of men praised by God turned out so bad. Right? You've got David, a man after God's own heart, and then he's got kids that just led very sinful lives, and Absalom and other things. And I used to look at that going, well, he's got a man after God's own heart, and yet he didn't have kids that I hope to have. I read too in Judges 2:10 that after the conquest of the promised land, it says this, and all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done in Israel. That is a remarkable statement, that you had the people that saw all the miracles as they came out of Egypt, right? They get in the wilderness, they're supposed to go take the promised land, they say no. God keeps them in the wilderness for 40 years for that generation to die off. This is the next generation that grows up in the wilderness seeing manna for all those years, seeing the cloud and the fire, right? The cloud by day, the fire by night, witnessing miracle after miracle. Then they go to take the land. There's conquest that happens. They see God work in a mighty way to take over the land. That generation dies, and their kids don't know the Lord or what he did for them. How is that possible? Then you go to the Christian bookstore and there's book after book after book on parenting. Which one should I read? Which one shouldn't I? And I used to, frustrated is the wrong word, but then I'd look at the Bible and I'd think, I've now got to be a parent. I need to study parenting. And I'd expect to see at least, I was hoping for like a whole book on parenting, you know, or maybe even a chapter. But we've got 4 verses here talking about it, specifically 1 verse dealing with fathers that we're going to look at today in Ephesians. And yet I used to go, I don't understand this. And yet I do feel as I've grown that we make parenting way too complex sometimes. Scripture is clear. It's like a knife pinpointed at the truths of parenting. And that's what we get to study today. So turn in your Bibles to Ephesians. And in order to understand what Ephesians 6 says about parenting, we have to put it in context. Ephesians is in 2 parts. Chapters 1 through 3 gives us the indicatives. Indicatives are who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ to accomplish the imperatives. Since we have these things, this is now how we are to live in chapters 4 through 6. So we have right doctrine in chapters 1 through 3, which should lead to right living in chapters 4 through 6. Chapters 1 through 3 basically tells us this, all that we have been blessed with, and that it is for His glory and to put Him on display. And all of it culminates in chapter 3, verses 20 to 21, and it says this, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Folks, we have been blessed with all these blessings to put Jesus Christ on display to the world. Therefore, because of this, we are now to do these things, which are in chapter 4. It tells us we need to be unified to cause the growth of the body. In verse 16, we are to walk not as the Gentiles, but instead speak truth. Verse 25, be angry, but do not sin. Verse 26, don't steal. Verse 28, Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, verse 29. Be kind, verse 32. The bottom line is we are to live like Christ. If we are in Christ, live like Him so that we can put Him on display to the world. You cannot do any of this without being filled with the Spirit, and we see in 5:18, living a dependently obedient life and mutually submitting to one another in the church and the family. Look at Ephesians 5:21. It says this, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. That's a comprehensive statement to all of us. And that mutual submission to each other flows right into marriage. Wives, you are to submit to your husbands. Look at Ephesians 5:22. It says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Women, why do you submit to your husbands? Is it because they're so great? We're so worthy to be submitted to? No. It is to display to the world how the church is to be in subjection to Christ. It is an opportunity to display the gospel to the world in our marriages. Husbands, you are to love your wife as what? Look, verse 25. It says, as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. You are to die for your wife, men, so that God would receive glory through your marriage. And it even says in verse 26 that we might sanctify her. The purpose in our marriage is to sanctify our wives, to put her on display so that the world would see how Christ treats the church. Too often what parents do is they come to the point of, I want to be a good parent, so they go out and buy books and they go out and do all of this stuff to try and take all these practical applications in the book and apply it to their life and home so that their family would function in a way that God would want them, right? But I think what happens too often is we take the principles and yet as Christians we don't live Ephesians 1 through 5. You can't just take principles and take them like a cookie cutter and apply them and think your home's going to function if you're not living in the first five chapters. You must be saved. You must have right doctrine. You must live like Christ. You must live a genuinely dependent lifestyle in the Spirit and not the flesh. You must have a marriage of submission. All of this is to display Christ to the world and, get this, to your children. Do you understand that? If I'm not living this and I try and take principles and apply it, and yet I'm not living for Christ, my kids are going to look at me and say, hypocrite. Hypocrite. And now we come to our text in chapter 6. So read along with me, 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We're going to look at four imperatives or four family commands that we see in these verses. The first one we're going to look at is obedience. Obedience. Read with me verse 1 again. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Parents. Is that not the best verse in all of Scripture? Right? We take that. It's the first one we memorize. It's the first one we make our kids memorize. Right? Children obey. We're running around the house and they're not obeying and we're throwing out Ephesians 6:1 to our kids. They're just, what? Because we figure it's the big gun. If they're not going to listen to me, I'm going to have them listen to God at least. Thinking we'll guilt them into that. What this verse means is the word children means tekna. Or the word is tekna. It does not refer particularly to young children, but to all offspring. Sons and daughters still under their parents' roof or authority. So children, whether you're 18 or 8, if you are under the authority of your parents, this verse applies to you today. All right? It's not something that you outgrow when you feel that you are old enough. Obey there is the word hupakaou, which literally means to hear under. That is, to listen with attentiveness and to respond positively to what is heard. Children are to put themselves under the words and authority of their parents. Right? It's as if we're lifting up their words and placing ourselves underneath them is what obey literally means. In the Lord, in this verse, refers to the sphere of pleasing the Lord, to obeying parents for the Lord's sake. Children, obey your parents as reflective of their obedience to the Lord. The context makes it clear that in the Lord applies to honor as well to obey, as well as to obey. Parents are to be obeyed and honored because to do so is to obey and honor the Lord. So children, listen to me. What this verse is basically telling you is that as your parents offer a command to you, it's as if Jesus Christ himself is telling you to do this. You understand that? That's how serious this verse is. I had a brother living with us for a while named Eric, who's now like 30, but this was years ago. He was living with us, and he had a computer, and he'd show me all the time. He'd say, "Robert, come here, look at this video game." And it was a video game set in like medieval times, so you had like guys on horses and archers, and he had peasants too, right? So it's like the, you know, medieval. Peasants, the poor peasants, all they had were like pitchforks. That was what they went to war with. And he would attack castles. You had to, you know, it was a game of conquest. So you had to attack the castle. Well, in the castle, they've got archers and all the stuff to protect themselves. And one of the things they had was big buckets of boiling hot oil. So if you got too close to the gate, they would just dump the oil on that. And he used to go, "Watch this, Robert." He thought it was so funny. And he'd call me over and he'd click on the peasants. Okay, so here's the poor peasants with pitchforks. And he'd click on them and they would say, "Ready, my lord." And then he would click at the castle and they would say, "Yes, my lord," and they would start marching to the castle, walk right up to the castle, get dumped on them, they'd die. Now, he thought it was really funny, but he was a wicked and evil lord, right? But the bottom line was, if I was a peasant, right, as soon as he clicked on me, I'd say, "Okay, you're ready, my lord," clicked on the gate. "What are you, nuts? What are you doing? You want me to go do that? They got oil they're going to dump on me." I wouldn't have wanted to obey. But they never argued. They never questioned it. It was a great example to me of what Lord should be like. Lord is one that tells somebody to do something and they respond in obedience. Children, whatever it is your parents say, unless it is in direct violation of Scripture, you are to obey. I don't care if it's telling you to clean your room, do your homework, don't do this, don't do that. I don't care if they tell you to do 10 jumping jacks. You are to obey. Notice something here too. It doesn't matter why. You know what children tend to do, right? I tell my kids to do something, they say why. They want to understand my logic behind it. And if they agree with my logic, they'll submit to it, right? So they always want to find out why. But the point is here, it doesn't matter. I was reading with Stephanie the other day, and we came to the story of Abraham offering up Isaac, right? And Isaac was the promised child he'd waited years for. He gets this child. He loves this child. And now all of a sudden, the child becomes, God tells him, "I want you to offer your son, your only son, Isaac." And if I was in that position, I probably would have thought, I don't know, what does he mean, Lion King, right? Hold him up. God, I give him to you. I mean, I would have presented him somehow. He meant sacrifice. And so Isaac, we don't see anywhere in Scripture that Abraham said, whoa, God, this is the promised child. What are you doing? Explain this to me. You know what he did? He got up early the next morning, gathered all the stuff he needed for the sacrifice, and went. And what's remarkable is a 3-day journey. And he goes and he's willing to offer without an understanding of why. I was reading, too, just about Mary. And when she was told that she was going to give birth to the Lord, her response in Luke 1:38 was simply this. And Mary said, "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." She obeyed. She didn't worry about what society might think of her. "May it be done to your bondservant." Zacharias, who's the father of John the Baptist, remember when he was told that Elizabeth would have a child? And Gabriel's in the temple to him, telling him that he's going to now bear this, his wife was going to have this child. His question back was, "How will I know for certain?" And what did Gabriel do to him? He made him mute, right? You question this? You're mute, right? That's the response there. Understand, children, there are biblical rules and there are Dodson rules. Well, not for you. Those are our home. You'll have your rules, whatever they are. But whatever they are, children, you need to obey. We used to, with our kids, we would kind of just randomly, while they're in the middle of something, issue a command just to kind of get them to respond in the middle of it. So one of our kids might be in the room, and they might be playing or doing whatever, and we would say, you know, "Nano," just check it, you paying attention, son? "Nano, come to Dad." And we would get him up, and he would go. The desire was to see if he would obey in the midst of doing whatever he wanted to do, to kind of test him, to see how he does on obedience. Also, children, understand this, that you are not to violate Scripture and sin. And I doubt many parents in here would command you to murder somebody, right? That's an obvious sin. So if your parents said, I want you to go kill that individual, that's an obvious no, right? I don't need to go through that. But what about other things that parents could potentially do? What if the phone rings and you answer the phone and they ask for your mom or dad, and your mom or dad doesn't want to talk to that individual, so your mom or dad says, tell them I'm not here. They're asking you to what? To lie, right? That's a violation of Scripture. And you at that point can say, Mom, I can't lie. Dad, I can't lie. But maybe you tell them they're busy or something, right? But we need to be careful that you need to realize that. That means this, children. Disobedience is sin. Do you understand that? Whatever your parents command you, if you disobey, it's sin. Any questions on that? It's pretty obvious. Secondly, understand this. Delayed obedience is sin. God's expectation is that you obey immediately to what your parents have to say. So if you delay obedience, it is sin, right? How many times do we as parents sit there and give a command to our kids? Our kids don't obey, so all of a sudden we go, 1, 2, right? And before they hit 3, they obey. Now, what have we just taught our kids? Right, they have till 3. The command initially really didn't matter, but now the fact that they're counting, now it's serious. One thing that was modeled to Tracy and I was having your kids, when you tell them something, is that we would have them say, yes, Mom, or yes, Dad. So I would say, Danny, I want you to go clean your room. Yes, Dad. And it gets them to acknowledge at that point that they've heard the command, and they are to respond in our home with, yes, Dad, which means I've understood, and now I'll go obey. But it's a great thing that was modeled to us for them to understand that delayed obedience is sin. Lastly, external obedience is sin. And this is a tough one, because as they get older, our desire is for their heart to change, right? You want them to obey because they know they should, and they know they ought to, and they know that they're desiring to obey because they want to honor the Lord in the midst of it. But what do you do when you've got a 3 or 4-year-old that you want to obey and every ounce of them doesn't want to, right? So all of a sudden now I say, you need to obey, but they obey, right? They don't want to, but they're learning obedience. So it's you can't necessarily have your 3-year-old have a heart change at that point in time. So it is as they grow, you should start to see that. But there is a sense when our kids are younger. Fred Barshaw told my mom-in-law just how that what he said. He went to Grace Community Church, and he said this, train your kids in the habit of doing good. We want to train our kids in that habit. Children, why do you need to obey? Look back at verse 1. It says, children, obey your parents and the Lord. Why? For this is what? Right. It is right, proper, exactly as it should be. Get this, because God declares it so, and this is the family structure that He has chosen. You don't like it? You're arguing against God. You understand that? It is right. You are to obey. Also, kids, how you obey your parents today is a good indicator of how you will obey as you grow. You fight mom and dad now, you will probably fight God later. Some of you might say, but Mr. Dodson, you don't understand. My parents, we go to church on Sunday and we all look like a happy family. We go home and it's totally hypocritical. I don't know if my mom and dad are saved. They don't live like they say they're supposed to. Or maybe you don't even have parents that are saved. I grew up in a home with unsaved parents. Praise God if you have parents that are training you the right way and living for Christ, right? But none of that matters. It doesn't matter what kind of home you have, because we believe God is sovereign, correct? God has sovereignly placed you in your home with your parents for the purpose of learning obedience. So there's no excuse about what kind of parents that you have. You are there to learn obedience. Parents, do you realize that we stand as God's proxy to our kids? Right? We talked to children and we said they are to obey as if Jesus is personally commanding them. That means as we command our kids, what? We are standing in the place of Jesus Christ commanding our kids, in a sense, right? Are we doing it as Christ would? While our kids are under our authority, we need to understand this. First, we need to train them to obey. If they obey us half-heartedly or not at all, how will they one day obey the Lord? Are you having to ask them several times before they obey? I remember when we were first married, I had to go get tires changed at Sears or something. And I'm standing in the lobby waiting for tires to get changed in a car. And there was a woman there with a little kid, and I'm going to call him Jimmy. I don't know what his name was. But Jimmy was there, and the mom, I'm telling you, Jimmy didn't listen to a word his mom said. Jimmy did whatever he wanted. And mom was following Jimmy around, going, Jimmy, come here. Jimmy, come sit down next to me. Jimmy didn't do anything at all. He wasn't listening to his mom at all. And finally, mom said, Jimmy, come here. If you just sit down, I'll give you a Coke. And Jimmy is doing his own thing. Coke? Sat down, obeyed, got his Coke and done. And I thought, what an example to me of, so I don't mean to sound like critical of her, but that was really a good example of what not to do as I watched this poor woman. But we need to teach them to obey. Are we counting to three? Are we raising our voice, right? If I get to the point where I'm irritated that my kids aren't responding, and I now raise my voice at them, is that what Jesus Christ would do to them? I am in sin at that point. Do you understand that? And yet I do that all the time. Am I using their middle name, right? Mark Daniel Mueller. We hear that all the time from Sunday. I'm not saying that Chris is wrong. I'm sure he's doing it in the right spirit, but you know, is that your way to make your kids understand that now I really mean it? We must parent with an expectation of obedience. Elizabeth Elliot said this in a book I read years ago, expect little of your children and you will surely get it. If you don't expect your kids to obey, they're not gonna. Expect obedience. Secondly, parents, guard your words, right? The moment I utter a command to my children, it's game on. Do you understand that? I have to, at that point, require my kids to obey. Because if God ever gives a command, we want them to learn obedience. So the moment I utter that command, I need to have them obey. Imagine this. Imagine if one of my little seven-year-old was got out of her class, and three of her girlfriends and her were good in class, so their teacher said, you meet me after second service, and I'm going to meet you over by the tables, and I'm going to give you girls a sucker because you've been so good. So the three of them, four of them, are holding hands, skipping, running, so excited to get their sucker, and they're running across the foyer, and I'm standing out of there, and I turn around, and I say, hey, Stephanie, come to Dad. Oh, I mean, now I've just put her in a position, haven't I, of having to obey in the midst of that. So then what I tend to do as a parent is I feel bad. I think, oh, poor thing, I shouldn't have put her in that position. I'm just going to let her disobey. But think about if that same group of girls was heading towards the street to go to the church picnic across the street, and they weren't paying attention, and a car was coming across the street, and now all of a sudden they're in a dangerous spot. My expectation should be that she obeys whether she's getting a sucker or she obeys whether she's going to get hit by a car. Does that make sense? We can't make excuses because we made a bad decision as a parent. Because I uttered a command that I shouldn't have, I can't make excuses for my kids. We need to use wisdom. I think too often we put our kids in a position where we make it as difficult as we can for them to obey. And I use the example, and I'm just going to keep using the name Jimmy. It works for me. But Jimmy is in bed, and he's my son, and he's building a Lego tower, and he's been working on it for an hour. And he's, whatever he's pictured in his mind, he's been building this thing. And it's an absolute work of art. It could be displayed at Legoland, right? He's been working on it, and I'm done. I'm ready for work. I'm mentally shutting it down. I want to go to bed and start getting ready. So I walk out, and I go, Jimmy, let's go. Time for bed. Now, that poor kid has 8 Legos left to finish this thing. And because I'm irritated and I'm inconvenienced, I'm done, and he's going to bed, right? Versus wisdom as a parent could mean I go in and I say, hey, Jimmy, we need to go to bed soon. What do you got going on? Dad, I've got eight more Legos and then I'm done. And you know what I've even found? You do something like that and prepare your hearts to obey. It makes it easier for them. They'll obey. In fact, a lot of times in that scenario, if I say, we need to go to bed soon, 2-3 minutes and we're going to bed. You about done? Yeah, Dad, a couple more. Well, they finish putting their 8 Legos on and they get up and they start getting ready for bed without even me having to utter the command. Does that make sense? But that's wisdom as a parent to view where he's at and not put him in a brutal spot. I think it too, our kids were really shy when they were young. So we'd go to public settings and we'd want them to say hi to people, right? We'd want them to be polite and we would want them to acknowledge people. So we had modeled us too, practice in the car. So we'd be driving somewhere and we'd go, all right, Danny, we're going to see Aunt Julie. I want you to get there. And when we see her, Tracy would do this all the time. I just would drive. She would be the one acting it out. She'd go, Danny, we're going to go see Julie. And Julie's going to say, hi, Danny. And Tracy would go, Danny, I want you to say, hi, Aunt Julie. Hi, Aunt Julie. No, no, no. I want you to say, hi, Aunt Julie. Hi, Aunt Julie. And she'd finally start doing it. But you know what? I found that we'd get to the place and we walk up and there's Aunt Julie. And she would say, hi, Aunt Julie. She did it because we worked on preparing our hearts versus the other scenario of I just grab her hand, I walk in, hey, here's Aunt Julie, say hi to her. Hi, Aunt Julie. Ah, now I got to go spank her, right? Because she didn't do it the way I wanted her to. Realize this, parents. Their obedience to us is a foretelling of their obedience to God. It's a huge, huge responsibility. We look first at obedience. The second imperative family command is honor. Look back in our passage, chapter 6, verse 2 and 3 says this. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. The right attitude behind the right act of obedience is honor, which means this, to value highly, to hold in the highest regard and respect. Honor is the worth one ascribes to a person. What is remarkable about this as I was studying it, you look back to the Ten Commandments. This is tied back to the Ten Commandments. And when you look at the Ten Commandments, there was only one commandment that dealt with a family. It was honor your father and mother. So this one principle alone is enough to have a family that functions the way God designed it. Do you understand that? Because if honor exists in my home, and my children honor Tracy and I, and I even mutually honor them as people, I'm not going to be provoking them, and they're going to be obedient. Does that make sense? And the home is going to function properly. If they esteem me as valuable and worthy, they will obey. Right? If we were to have a room and we were to take a group of our kids, elementary school age, and put them in the room, and we were to have, if President Obama were to walk in, right? Well, that might be a bad example for some kids the way you politically are, right? They might throw a shoe or something at him. So let's say it's Tim Tebow, or I even thought Lecrae, right? A Christian rapper. Where they were to walk in the room, somebody they totally respect, how would our kids respond and treat them? Right? Can you imagine Tim Tebow saying, hey, could somebody please get me a water? I'll get it, Mr. Tebow, right? They're totally serving this guy. Anything else I can do for you, Mr. Tebow? Right? And you're going, who's this kid and where's mine, right? What is going on here? But the point is, children, that is honor. It is looking at mom and dad and determining I respect and value them so much and that they are in the place that God has placed them in my life that I want to come underneath them and I want to treat them with honor. Children, are you rolling your eyes when your parents ask you to do something? Right? Mom or dad says, hey, I want you to go clean your room. All right. Right? You roll your eyes. You wait till you get around the corner so mom and dad can't see it. I want you to know something. God sees that. God knows your heart in the midst of that. Do you go to your room angry? Do you do all those things? It is sin. Listen to this. It is so critically important that God commanded in the Old Testament, Exodus 21:15 says this, he who strikes his father or mother shall surely be what? Say it. Put to death. Right? I heard it. Isn't that wonderful? I'd love to go back to Old Testament times. You've got a problem? Let's go. Leviticus 20, verse 9 says this, he who curses his father or mother shall surely be put to death. That means you talk to me, child, in a disrespecting manner, I could walk you outside, chuck you in the pit, and start throwing rocks on top of you. Do you understand that? I had the biblical right to do so. Obedience is way more black and white in our home, right? I utter a command, I can now see whether or not they obey. And I can determine, are they obeying quickly? Are they stalling? Are they not doing it? It's way more black and white. But honor is more difficult. And honor is funny because it feels funny to me to demand my kids to honor me. Doesn't it? I mean, we're trying to be humble, right? I'm no better than anybody else. I'm a sinner. Yet children, honor me, right? It doesn't feel right. But it's what Scripture is called to. You got to understand that as our kids honor us, it's indicative of how they're going to honor the Lord. What is the result? Look back at verse 3. So that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. That it may be well with you relates to the quality of life, and that you may live long on the earth relates to the quantity of life promised. The original promise here was to the Israelites back in the Ten Commandments, but Paul's reference to it means that it extends to believers today. What is well with you? You know, Tracy and I work with junior hires a lot of times, and I'll teach. I seem to do it once a year. And I'll just go to the kids. I mean, I teach more than that, but once a year I ask them this. But I'll go to them, I'll say, kids, junior hires, how do you picture life? What do you picture your life like when you grow up, right? And I have yet to have a junior hire say anything different. They all want to have a good marriage. They want to have a good home. They want to have a nice career, right? They want to have children that are good, obedient kids. They want a nice life. I have yet to find one that says, you know, I'm really drawn to those guys holding cardboard signs on the corner. One day I think I'd like to be that. You know what I mean? Or I want to get 3 divorces. Hopefully I've got kids that hate me and don't want to be. Nobody desires that. And yet here it says that it may be well with you. So do you understand, children, if you want that, obey and honor your parents today. It's a promise. You're going to learn to have a life that is in submission and honor to a mom and dad that will, Lord willing, one day transfer to a life that is submissive and honoring the Lord, and you will obey God, and your life will be well because you'll be in Him. Live long here. It does refer to a length of time. It is an actual length of time. But it is like a proverb that it's not always guaranteed, but generally true. Ted Tripp in Shepherding a Child's Heart tells a story of one child. 2 kids are there together and one child's not obeying. And the other kid turns to him and says, you don't want to live long, do you? Right? You want to die. But there is truth to that. Children, God knows your heart at all times. Not showing honor is sin. What is your attitude like in the home? You need to honor mom and dad. We looked at obedience. We looked at honor. The third imperative family command is do not provoke. Look at verse 4. It says this, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. First word there is fathers. It literally means biological male. It's different from parents in verse 1 and father, mother in verse 2. He means fathers. It is your responsibility. That doesn't mean, moms, you can sit here and go, well, I can provoke them, and you can't, right? It's not you're not off the hook, but he is speaking to fathers that it's your responsibility. Provoke means this, to cause someone to become provoked or quite angry, to cause to be provoked, to make angry. This is exasperating your children. And this was a dramatic statement when he wrote this, because you realize this was in the time of Rome, and when babies were born in Rome, they would literally, the baby would be born, they would place the child at the feet of the father, and the father could just say, done. And they'd take him out and drown the kid. Isn't that amazing? Or if it was a girl, they would just sell the girl into a life of who knows what. He had the right to just kill or keep his child alive. That's what this verse was written to. That's what the society was about that this verse was written to. And yet here he's saying, fathers, you're not to provoke your kids. It was a dramatic statement. How do we do that? What is provoking? There's a lot of ways we can provoke our kids. And I'm listing some here, but there's a myriad more. It's you analyzing your relationship with your child, and are you doing it in such a way that's causing them to be angry? A couple ways we do this. Inconsistency in the way you parent, right? Sometimes they get in trouble, and sometimes they don't for the same thing. So all of a sudden, if my child is doing something and does it again and does it again and does it again, and for whatever reason, the 6th time that irritates me, and I fly off the handle, get in the office, and we're going to spank him, right? All of a sudden, that's not fair to that child. I've allowed him to get away with it over and over again. I have been inconsistent as a parent, so if I'm inconsistent, the kids don't know where the boundaries are. They don't know where they can go to at all times. And it angers them and it frustrates them. Overprotection is another way, not allowing them to have responsibility and being too, just hovering over them too much so that they're not growing and becoming young men and women. A third way is pushing achievement, right? Are sports or grades too important in your home such that your child only feels worth based on how they perform on the athletic field or in the classroom? Is my child if am I upset at my child if they don't play the game the way I think they should or don't get the grades that I think they should? And am I such doing it? Now, it's one thing if, hey, I don't think they're doing their best, but it's another for me to put them in a position that's the only way they feel like that I love them, is if they achieve the merits that I deem as worthwhile, right? So if I expect them to hit a certain amount of free throws or I expect them to get a certain amount of grades, and I put so much pressure on them that it causes them to be provoked. Another way we do it is discouragement. Guys, too many parents are just so negative about their kids. And they even do it in public. They're in public and they're just putting them down in front of other adults. And it's demeaning to children. And are you that type of parent that just looks so down on your child? Or are you like, we had a woman that we know, her name was Susie. She is the sweetest, nicest woman you will ever meet. And when Tracy and I were first married, she looked at us and said, listen, this is what I want you to do with your kids. Encourage them, encourage them, encourage them, encourage them. You can't encourage them enough. And I look at her now and I think her kids are all grown now and they're all married and they're all walking with the Lord. And they are one of the sweetest families I've known. And they were a great example to us. Making your child feel like an intrusion is another way. Right? How many times do we do that? I want to do something. I need to get it accomplished. And all of a sudden my kid comes in and he's bugging me because I have something I want to accomplish. And all of a sudden now he's an intrusion. Too many people talk about parenting and they'll say, oh, so-and-so's in the trenches. As if parenting's a war, right? And I'm in one trench and my kid's in another and we're shooting each other something. What does in the trenches mean? It should be a joy. I was at Costco yesterday. Getting some food in line, and there was a woman in line with a son who had to be 14, 15 years old, and this kid was just helping unload her cart, and she's unloading things. She looked just so irritated at life, but she's unloading, and the kid's, I watched him, he's a good kid. He's picking things up and putting on the thing. He wasn't complaining. He was unloading the cart, and he got to the point where there were two things left in the cart, a cube of Pepsi, one of those things of Pepsi, and a little fruit bowl. And he walks up and he just unloads and he gets to the fruit bowl and he goes to put it on. And the mom turns and goes, don't do that. David, put that back in here. Gosh. And I'm going, what? What in the world? Now, it turns out that was a separate order, right? She wanted to ring him up separate, right? But the poor kid, she looked at him like he was the biggest buffoon she's ever seen in her life. And then the kid gets in line back behind his mom. And then the checker person's checking her out. And she's laughing and smiling and in her ass. And I thought, woman, what are you doing? Your poor child, right? He's just being helpful. And yet it was an intrusion into her life. And kids get frustrated by that. Failing to let them grow up at a normal pace. Right? We get irritated when our kids act childish. And many times they're a child. Right? Your 5 years old, your 5 year old has a cup of milk sitting on the table and knocks it over, right? And we, got to get the paper towels, and we're cleaning it up so they know we're irritated at them, right? I'll show you, don't ever spill milk again. And I'm thinking, this kid just spilled their milk. I mean, it'd be one thing if they looked at you and went, doot, right? But they aren't doing that. They spilled their milk, they're 5 years old, and we get totally irritated at them. We had some concrete put in our backyard, and it was poured. You know, it takes a while. They clean it. They brush it. They do all this concrete's done. And the next day, the guy put our concrete in and said, sure, yep, you guys can now walk on it, right? So we're thinking, hey, we can walk on it. And my little one thinks, yes, the new concrete's done, right? So what is the first thing she's going to do on the new concrete? You don't just walk on concrete, right? She grabs a jump rope, and she's skipping all around, skipping all over the yard. And it was one of those plastic ones, you know, with all the beads in it. And we got little lines all over our concrete now because it dented it enough. And I thought, you know, Tracy and I looked at each other, and we thought, how can you get annoyed? She's 7. She just wanted to jump rope on the new concrete. There's nothing in her that's thinking, I'll show mom and dad. I'm going to put dents in the concrete. She's acting childish. But too often we get so irritated at that type of life, the decisions they make. An obvious one is physical or emotional abuse, right? We cannot abuse them in those ways. Another one is neglect. Get this. You know what statistics say? That the average dad gives a child only 3 minutes of undivided attention a day. 3 minutes. And men, we come home, we have work, we get home, we eat dinner, I got to get ready for the next day, I got to pay my bills, I got to do this, I got to do that. Dad, will you play with me? Ugh. No, I don't have time to play, right? And we make them feel like that all they are, that we just neglect them and the way we are with them. And obviously being a hypocrite at home is a big one. There's more. Fathers, expect obedience, but be careful in wielding unbiblical authority that exasperates our children. Provoking is different for all of us, and it's different for each and every child. Some child I can treat one way and it doesn't bug them at all. And I can treat another child the same way and it provokes them. I need to use wisdom as a parent in dealing with those things. The resulting emotion in our children will be angry frustration at what he or she feels is wrong. They will display it in a couple ways. One is active rebellion, right? They just might say, forget you, mom and dad. I could care less. You could try whatever you want. Just open rebellion to you where they just determine, I'm not submitting to you anymore. Another one, these are more scary. Passive rebellion, where the child doesn't argue or fight my commands, but either delays or never fully completes the command. So they might, in their heart, acknowledge that you want them to do it, but internally just go, whatever. It doesn't matter. It's passive rebellion. A third one is suppressed or delayed rebellion, in which the child obeys, but stores up anger, resentment, and hatred until they're in a position where the parent can't, or where they can't be fully controlled or countered by the parent, right? So what about these kids that grow up, seem like all wonderful kids, then they get out from under their parents and they go ballistic, right? That was rebellion that was stored up in their heart that they can now unleash it because mom and dad aren't there anymore. All of these create resentment and an abiding desire for retaliation or vengeance against the parent, which unfortunately often carries over into the child's attitude towards other authority figures and even to God. Fathers, be careful not to provoke your children. We looked at obedience, honor, do not provoke. And lastly, bring them up. Look at verse 4 again. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is the positive command. Bring up is to raise, to rear, to bring up, to nurture, to raise to maturity. The word here is the same one used in Ephesians 5:29 of a husband's responsibility to nurture his wife. It says in that verse, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes or brings up and cherishes it. The idea here is of tenderness. Tenderness. And there's two distinct and different ways, right? Look at verse 4. But instead, bring them up in the what? Discipline and what? Instruction of the Lord. Two different manners. The first one is discipline or spank. Padia is the word. To discipline, to train. Correcting sinful behavior. Discipline carries with it the idea of punishment for the purpose of correcting inappropriate behavior. And here's what's important. It's not to be done out of anger, but tender. We are trying to take them from the dangerous disobedience, right? When they're disobedient, they are in danger because it won't be well with them and they won't live long. And we're trying to move them into joyful obedience. It's not about us, though. Too often we as parents discipline out of personal anger and disobedience. I'm sorry, and inconvenience, right? We do it because they've irritated us, not because we're desiring to restore them. The goal here is heart change and not behavior change. Shepherding a Child's Heart is a great book, and it's out there. We've made it available this week and next week. If you're a parent, you've got to read that book. It's just talking about how the goal is not just external obedience, but to take their heart and make it one of a heart that's submission. And it's huge. It's critical. You need to read that. That is the goal. Heart change is the goal in discipline. But I see an issue in our church today is parents, what they tend to do is they tend to blur the lines, and they're so concerned with heart discipline, heart changes, that they blur the lines between discipline and instruction. Okay? So what tends to happen is the instruction primarily happens in the midst of discipline. So instead of me instructing all day long, when they've disobeyed, now is my opportunity to instruct them. So discipline, and what they end up doing is they spend hours and hours in the midst of their child who made a bad choice and working it through it with their kids. and they spend too long doing it. Too often, discipline is the primary means of instruction, but these are distinct and different. And here's my point. Discipline should be swift. It should be swift. If my child lies, I don't need to go talk to them about it for an hour and a half to make sure they understood they lied. Because if I've done my job in instruction, they should know that they violated that. I should say, son or daughter, do you realize you lied? Yep. They do. They'll see it. And you realize then you can make sure that they understand what they did, administer the appropriate discipline, pray with them, hug them, tell them you forgive them and that God will forgive them. All of that after the discipline to restore them. Instruction is when you talk. Discipline is swift. Just imagine this. If Johnny Bennett had gossiped about me to some other individuals, and I had to confront Johnny because I heard these individuals came up to me and said, boy, you should hear what Johnny said about you, Robert. He said this and that and this, and it's not true. I would go up to Johnny and I'd say, Johnny, listen, I heard from people. Did you say these things about me? And Johnny would say, oh, Robert, I did. I'm really sorry. Okay, you know, it's good that you're sorry, but do you understand what you did? Do you understand how it was? And imagine me talking to him for an hour and a half, right, of what he did to me. And I think, you know what the emotions go from? Instant like, oh, you're right. I'm sorry, Robert. I shouldn't have. And then I keep going. It's like, okay, I get it. I'm really sorry, right? To eventually, okay, I'm sorry, right? And you know what happens? When we spend too much time in instruction in the midst of discipline, our kids aren't dumb. They figure it out. They learn what they need to say to get you off their back. And so we think, oh, good, they finally figured it out. No, they just figured out the words that need to come out of their mouth. I am very sorry, mother, that I did this against you. I mean, whatever it is that they need to learn to do, because it's just a frustrating time for them. They're different. Instruction is different. Fathers, this also falls under your umbrella. I just give an example of a guy by the name of Jim Pyle, who I lived under for a number of years. And we had a bunch of women together and men, and the men were talking, and women, doesn't this happen all the time? All the families get together, and the women are running around with their kids, taking care of all the discipline issues, and the men are in the garage talking about the ball game or whatever, right? And the women, poor women, have to do all the work. And I was telling Jim Pyle a story, and in mid-sentence, he said, excuse me, Robert. And he turned and he said, Bobby, obey your mother. And he went, yes, Dad, and started obeying his mom. And I thought that was a great example to me of how even in the midst of stuff, we tend to put it under the framework of ministry, fellowship, whatever it is. Men, we can't disengage. This is under our umbrella. This is primarily our responsibility that he's talking to here. And then he goes to speak, right? We had spank and now speak or instruction. This is to teach or instruct. It happens all day long and is different from discipline. Instruction is a compound word, nuthesia, from which we get nous, which means mind, and tathemi, which is to put. So it literally means this, to put or bring to mind or to admonish. It's the idea of correction by word or mouth. Here's the difference. Discipline is training by act where punishment is administered, and instruction, on the other hand, is by word. Colossians 1:28 says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Proverbs 1:8 says, hear, my son, your father's instruction. Proverbs 4:1, hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. And the one we should all know, Deuteronomy 6:7, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. All day long. Fathers are to carry out the mandate on behalf of the Lord. Fathers are God's representative in the home. You know what's remarkable when you think about it this way? You realize we have souls, men, that are in our home every single day that need to know Christ. We might spend 4 hours with them working on their ball game and not talk to them about spiritual things. What are we teaching our children? It should be formal and informal. You might have a time of family worship, but it should be happening all day long as I drive and you say, guys, look at the day. Is this not beautiful? Look what the Lord has done. Praise God for this beautiful weather. And talking throughout the day as you go, as we just walk by each other, talking about the Lord with our kids. Sean Farrell, in the parenting meeting a couple weeks ago, he said this, and it really hit me. He said, speaking to the parents, he said, parents, one day your kids will stand before God and we won't be there with them. And it hit me. I thought, wow, wow, that's really true. Because don't you, a lot of you parents in here, I realized what I kind of pictured is one of my kids has to go before the Lord. I kind of pictured right me standing right behind him, you know. Come on, kid, you can do it. You know, just encouraging them and doing that. We won't be there. They stand before God. Our goal is to train them in obedience and honor, not provoking them, but bringing them up in discipline and instruction. Why? Is the goal to have good kids? No, it's not. It's to display the gospel to our children of a loving and faithful Father, to train them so that one day they would obey and honor God out from under our authority. Do you realize that? I have them for a brief time. If I'm training them so that they just follow me, that's wrong. I am training them so that they would come underneath God. And that the transfer of authority goes from me to God the Father. And lastly, and this is huge, to display Christ to the world in our home. This is what chapters 1 through 3 calls us to do. Realize that none of this can be done unless you know Jesus Christ. Have you recognized your sin? Do you submit and surrender your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Do you live dependently moment by moment as we parent our children? And just to conclude, children, how are you guys doing in this area? How are you doing in obeying and honoring? Realize that your parents might say stuff, and how you treat them is indicative of how you will treat the Lord one day. Singles, are you looking, and as you're maybe hoping to one day be married, are you developing convictions in your life such that as you find that mate one day, that you would be like-minded in those areas? I think of young couples. You know what? Before you have kids, it's huge to learn from couples. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I didn't have anything modeled to me. So by God's grace, I had men and women, couples around my life that I would watch, not to be critical and to judge, look what they did there, look what they did there, but to learn from them. Every couple has strengths, and you know what? Every couple has weaknesses. And if I can watch a handful of couples, 5, 6 couples, and take the strengths from each of them and strive to apply it into my marriage and home, how awesome is that? It's not to judge what they do, but go, if you don't have kids yet, talk with each other and say, you know what? I really liked how so-and-so did this. Wasn't that awesome? Yeah, and you know, I think maybe we should do things this way. Not with a critical spirit, but to learn. Learn from them. Parents, how open and transparent are you with your parenting? Parenting is one of those things that we typically don't want anybody to speak into our life. We don't have people that call us out on stuff. And I would challenge you not only be willing to have people speak into you, and I mean, I'll use the illustration of you might have a junior higher, right? And that junior, your kid has acted up in the junior high ministry in some fashion, and now I got a 22-year-old telling me what's wrong with my kid. They haven't had a junior higher. They don't know what they're talking about, right? That's a wrong spirit. This individual can see something in the heart of our children that we should covet and want people to speak into our lives. You should not want to be a wall up that nobody can speak into. Are you seeking accountability? We had modeled to us when we were young a couple that actually would come to us before we had kids and sit down with us and say, what have you seen in our parenting? Are there any holes you see? Are there things we're missing? Are there attitudes we're not going after? Not only be parents, don't be just willing to hear about your children. Pursue it. Pursue it from those that your children are interacting with to see if you can hear from them on what's going on. And lastly, grandparents. Listen. These parents are working so hard. Don't be the type of grandparents that just unravel everything we're doing as parents, right? They come over to your house and it's candy galore and it's junk and no obedience needs to be had whatsoever. Now, I'm not saying you can't have fun and spoil your kids, grandkids. But do it in such a way that you're not undermining the obedience aspect of it, right? If you become a grandparent that could care less about the obedience of that child and just is going to hug them and love them and be sweet, you're training them to that obedience really isn't all that critical, that maybe mom and dad are a little bit too hard. All that to say this, these are 4 really deep topics, and there are so many practical applications in every single one of them. And I'd love to tell you, you can come back next week and hear more, as Chris always does, but I'm not going to be up here next week. So in light of that, we are doing a Q&A today. And it's going to be a panel of parents that are right there in the midst of it. Some have had kids that are a little older. Some are younger. The goal of it is to ask you, for you to be free to ask very specific questions with them. It should be just a great time. So please come and be a part of that. Let me pray, and then we'll wrap up our time. Father, thank you so much for, Lord, just your blessing. Thank you for